pray again together. Truly, Father, may all blessing, glory, and honor be given to you. And we recognize this morning that you are our King, seated at the right hand of God, Lord Jesus. You not only condescended and came to us, you not only went to the cross to atone for our sins, but you also ascended, from whence you sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of your believers. And where you sit right now as ruling King over the kingdom of God. We take great joy and we exalt you this morning, Lord Jesus. And we recognize your authority over us, your kingship over us. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we not live as though that were not true. But may we acknowledge the order that you have recreated, the order that you have brought about in the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We come before you today humbly and in weakness, but knowing that your strength is shown when we are weak, Lord. So I thank you, Father, that you are a God that is not limited by as much energy or as much talent as we can drum up, but rather, even in our weakness, you are right there in your strength to accomplish your purposes. So thank you for that, Lord God. And we honor you and we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. And I would ask, Lord God, that as we proceed into this worship service, that as we listen to one another, that the body would indeed successfully build up the body. And I thank you so very much for your Holy Spirit within each of us that has revealed to us truths about yourself that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. And I recognize, Lord God, that you use each member of this body with the gifts, including the gift of knowing you, that to build each other up. And it's in the exercise of these gifts that your church is alive and well and functioning according to the way you've intended it. So, Lord, would you have your hand of blessing on this service? Would you open our ears to hear from you through each other? We just love you and we look forward to what you are going to reveal to us about yourself through our brothers and sisters this morning. And I would pray, Lord God, as we come out of the time of listening to you through each other, that we would and come into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, that once again we would indeed remember you and remember you how you intended us to know you. And as we participate in the communion, Lord, just fill us with an overwhelming recognition of your goodness, of you being the one that brings us the very life that we have, the greatest expression of life, that communion with you, that rightness with you. May we just be built up individually and collectively as a body by the communion celebration towards the end of the service. And then, Father, I would even ask in advance that you would minister to those who hang back and pray a little bit after service, that we might be able to discern and hear any leading and guiding that you would have for us, specifically in regards to how we are to live out our lives as effective witnesses of our Lord Jesus. So in all these things, Lord, the day that is before us in this time of worship, would you be glorified and your body built up. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to have a seat. So as you know, we were giving opportunity for people to in the body to give thanks about anything that they have come to of late or not so late, come to know about God himself. And we were couching that by way of a thanksgiving because I see certainly that the things that I know about the Lord really, I know in regards to of him himself, I know because he has revealed them, not because I was so smart and read my Bible and got it all figured out, or not neither because I observed creation and thereby came to know, oh, there must be a God, and I actually come into a knowledge of him himself. No, actually, that knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus, is actually, I recognize, has come to me by virtue of the fact that God has revealed that to me. And we see, then that's not, I don't say that in a distinctive, hyper-spiritual way. Let's say that about all of us. We know that God is by creation, his creation, but we know God by what he has given us in his special revelation of his Son Jesus Christ to us. And he gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. And without that, I think we'd miss him. So we are indebted, if you will, to God's grace and dependent upon God's grace for the life that we now live in Christ. And I, as you know, I've been taking great pleasure in hearing from the members of the body, as I come to recognize that the church is so much more than its leaders or its leader. The church is the body of Christ with one leader, that is Jesus, and we are brothers and sisters is a good word. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and he is our head. And so it's been wonderful to listen to what the Spirit has led you guys to see and hear. And I look forward to hearing a little bit more from you guys this morning. And so our plan of attack, if you will, for this morning is we're going to hear from a few more people. And then we're going to have a little bit of a shorter service. We're going to celebrate communion together, and then we'll break up. And those who have time and desire can hang back, and we'll kind of circle up in a time of prayer in regards to just kind of waiting on the Lord to hear any guidance he would have for us. So that's and that last part is sort of for those who would like to spend the time that way, as opposed to everybody. You're all welcome, however. So, I think Roberta becomes first up because by my order of first come, first serve, we'll call on Roberta to come up. So let's listen to what Roberta has to say, what the Lord has to say, and let's put on Roberta's heart. So.
Well, I'm not going to read any of the scriptures that relate to what I'm saying, but I'll just refer to them, so if anybody wants to check it out later, why, there they are. Anyway, what I've been learning recently about God is the way in which he can enable me to better see his people as he does. Thanksgiving Day, Ken and I watched the 1947 movie Miracle on 34th Street. A cleverly written, amusing, light view of Americana from a more optimistic time. If you've ever seen it, it's about a kindly old gentleman with a white beard who thinks he's Santa Claus and the effect this has on the characters in the story. The story is character-driven narrative rather than plot-driven. And in fiction, a character-driven story, the main character will face tension or conflict, and he will be changed or not by it, and that's called the resolution. And in this story, past disappointments cause Maureen O'Hara, the heroine, to fear relying on anyone not lining up with her own natural-minded way of thinking. Unintentionally, she brings hurt and discouragement to people who care for her by not having confidence in their motives and judgment. Her lack of trust undermines her relationships. All turns out happily ever after, of course, because this is classic Hollywood. But the storyline got me to thinking about, one, people have a real need to be believed in, affirmed, God has made us that way. Leviticus 19:17-18. And two, when I allow others' choices to affect my attitude toward them, it robs my Lord of my thankfulness. Romans 8:6 and Colossians 3:12-15. Three, I know his way is to see people via their potential in him. Romans 5:6. And four, I had to ask myself, am I consistently having an attitude of confidence in what God is doing in others' lives? Or am I getting focused on how I feel about their choices impacting me? Am I frequently worried that where they appear to me to be spiritually today is going to determine their future final outcome? And the key word here is worry versus trust or faith. 1 Peter 5:7. So in watching the movie, suddenly I felt God's indwelling spirit showing me how to live into a better attitude. That if in a given situation I'll choose to focus on him residing in another's life, he will give me confidence in his intent and power to complete what he's begun in them. I've learned to count on his will and person revealed in his word in order to have confidence and peace regarding my own outcome in him. And now I can also choose that same outlook regarding someone else. It requires me to look past their human flaws and failings and to see their glorious potential in him. And why? Because he says so. 1 John 4:6-21 and John 17. So by way of clarifying, I'm not claiming God was showing me all he wants believers to communicate to one another. I'm not addressing our need to be as witnesses of his gospel, Acts 1:8. I'm not addressing our need to sharpen one another by sharing insights, 2 Timothy 1:6-8. I'm not addressing when offenses need to be talked through, Luke 17:3. And I'm not talking about confrontation of a disobedient member, Titus 3:9-12, and so forth. I'm just talking about how I can overcome the stumbling block of getting wrongly focused on how someone else's choices are affecting me. I should also share that I believe this insight came in answer to prayer. Earlier Thanksgiving week, we got some disappointing news on several fronts, and I found myself struggling for several days against the holiday blues. I know wrong attitudes and depression are missing the mark, but I couldn't seem to get past it. Finally, in desperation, I called and shared with a close Christian friend. Her non-judgmental identification and prayer with me really amazingly soon lifted me to the sunnier, S-O-N, side of life. And then, while watching Miracle on 34th Street Thanksgiving Day, God showed me a better way in the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what I've been attempting to share with you today. And ultimately, our affirmation must come from God, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But I'm thankful he continues everlastingly faithful to growing his people in him, both individually and together.
Touched down in several places in as you were talking. I know this happens all the time. We say one thing, the person who's speaking up in front says one thing, and someone hears something that resonates in their life. So excuse me if I don't express all of what you said here, but where what you said was resonating with me, it kind of rings true with what I've been hearing from others, and that's that we must kind of trust in God for each other and the work that He is doing in each other. And so as we look at people and interact with people, and sometimes I'm sure I frustrate you guys because you wish that I were this way or that way. And it's true, I think, that we frustrate each other. But it was ministering to me out of your words, Roberta, were trust God for each other. And God is, He is completing His work in each of us just as He is in us individually. So thanks, Roberta. Luisa, are you able at this point? Do you need a second? Maybe there could be a volunteer for a Alma holder. Well, he's got Diego. Now there's a picture, John with two. Luisa Garcia, also a woman full of the Spirit, has something for us.
Okay. Well, what I wanted to share with you, what I want to share with you, is the very first thing that God revealed to me, for which I am so thankful, and that is that Jesus Christ is alive today, right now, as I'm speaking, He is alive. He's not just monitoring things, see how they unfold somewhere out there. He's with us, and He sees us, He hears us. He cares for each one of us and about each one of us. And He can talk to us because He's alive. He's the Word. And the Word cannot stay silent. And I remember back to when I was, I guess you could say, backslidden a couple years ago. And I went through this internal conflict. And I don't know if I may have told you this before, but I'll say it again. And is that I came out of a church experience that defined what God wanted from you in a couple verses here, and defined what it meant to be the remnant of God with another couple verses here and there. And so I came to believe that God was finished speaking, that all I had to do was go to the right people, it'll tell me the bullet points of what I was supposed to do, and so that's how I could cash in on salvation. So my belief in the Lord Jesus was a mental exercise at best, and it was nothing more than a transaction. Sign here, here's your fire insurance, you're good to go. And I could read verses like Matthew 28:20 that where Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I'd be like, yeah, that's nice, that's pretty inspirational. You know, so now I go on with my little life, I'll see you next week, I punch in my attendance card. So anyway, I came out of that religious experience disillusioned. I felt like there was no one to tell me what it is God wanted me to do to appease Him anymore. And there was this one time when I was reading my Bible, and I got so frustrated, not understanding, that I threw it to the floor. And I remember saying, that's it. I don't know what you want from me, and that's all I'm going to have with you. So back then, I didn't know what it meant when the Bible says that God is faithful. Because despite me, He supernaturally opened up my heart to the realization of His holiness. And that the Lord Jesus is alive, having overcome death after shedding His precious blood for the wretched person that I was. And I don't have to spend the rest of my life in confusion. Because He promised us that we would have a guide to help us navigate through life. And that guide is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John 14, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's why I never understood anything, because I didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, said Jesus. And this is a personal promise. So His Holy Spirit that He promised will guide each of us individually when we live, seeking after him, not just learning about him only, but after knowing him, communing with him, worshiping him. And he will reveal himself to us, and we can walk after him in confidence, not having to rely on any holy person or anointed pastor or best-selling book, because he gave us that Holy Spirit to be our guide. And we can trust him because he's alive, and everything about Jesus is truth. And I had forgotten about this for a little while. I had gotten kind of comfortable, you know, just coming to church, just going to Bible study, and just doing a quick evening, you know, prayer devotion, because I was so tired and I was just so exhausted from the day. So what I was doing was just ending up giving God my best leftovers. But God reminded me that we are to seek him with all of our hearts, not just most of it, all of it. He's everything. I want to hear his voice. I want to know him because he's alive. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, and I believe him because he's alive." And I am so very thankful for that.
Amen again. Thanks, Lisa. Ms. Leslie Sugar has some words for us. So, Les, come on up and tell us what the Lord has shown you.
I think he's shown me that I should stay in my seat and just echo what Louisa has just said. So Johnny asked us to step up here and say what we are thankful for. And there's so many things that my mind was just flooded with all kinds of thoughts. So even Johnny's not quite sure where this is going to go. But first I want to say that I'm thankful for all my brothers and sisters who stood up here in all humility and shared their thankful hearts of what the Lord has done in their lives, because it really is inspiring when you listen to your brothers and sisters step up here and put this up underneath their nose and share their hearts. It's very humbling. And so, in all humility, I pray that I will put this before you and you will be blessed as well. A year ago to this day was a very difficult time in my life. And I lost my father-in-law who was living with us. And it was a very broken, humbling time for my whole family. And the way I saw it playing out was that this was going to be a time for me to witness to an unbelieving family. And so I had it all figured out how it was going to work. And it didn't. I had to remain silent through it, and not only remain silent, but be broken in the process. And it was the Lord's will that he do this. And it was very difficult for me to accept that I had to witness with my lips closed. So, excuse me. I have scriptural references that I was prepared to read for you by way of discipline of the Lord. And I actually would just rather tell you so that you can, like Roberta said, go and search these things out. But when I say that the Lord disciplines, it's not the negative connotation that we in this earthly life think of by way of discipline, because he afflicts, and there's a psalm that speaks of this. It's, I got to bring this up, sorry. It's Psalm 119:74-75. And it speaks of affliction, but the purpose of his affliction is for you to come to reliance on him. It's not because you've done something wrong and he wants to wallop you. And I want to go ahead and just give you the rest of the scriptures. So in Proverbs, 3:11-12, he speaks of his discipline, and he calls it if you look at the Crofts reference, it calls it instruction. So discipline is not just simply to spank you, but it's to instruct you. and it's not to instruct you into a right way of behaving, but more a right way of thinking with firm reliance on Him. And then, you know probably this scripture very well in Hebrews. It's kind of ironic that all of these different passages cross-reference each other, which made it rather easy for me. But in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, it speaks of a father's discipline. So He's not just disciplining you as your Lord and Savior, but He's disciplining you as a father to a son. So, even though His hand was very heavy on me, it was, in God's economy, a very sweet time in my life. I've told Becky that I would not talk with her or share my angst until I had done business with what the Lord was trying to press in upon me. And it was very difficult for her because we talk over so many things. But His, as I put it to Johnny, His foot was upon the back of my neck, and He would not let me up. And I prayed that He would not until He completed His work in me. So here are the things that He was pressing into me throughout that season. He pressed into me that I was to have my dependence strictly on Him and not through my association with Becky or my association with Johnny, but that I was to come to understand Him and love Him and depend on Him completely on my own. He wanted me to sit down and quit talking about Him and start learning who He is. And there's a difference to talking about Him. You can talk over Him so easily. And then He wanted me to, in the midst of what was a very difficult time of my life, to continue to minister in and through that difficult season. And that was very hard to do because I saw that every time a new load hit me, I felt like sort of weights on like the chassis of a car, and the shocks can take it, but then you put another load on. And I was so overburdened and so alone in that season that it was very effective. And the irony is that I found myself in the midst of that wishing that every single one of you could experience that kind of sweetness. I know that's kind of hard to understand, that in a season of brokenness that you could wish all of your brothers and sisters to experience it. But when you're in the thick of it, it's a time that the Lord really is pressing in upon you. And you know Him better then than maybe even in the high moments, because who are you praising then? Maybe your circumstances. So, Pastor Culver said that if you know Pastor Culver, you know that he has gone through is going through a very difficult season in his life. And he was speaking to us in his brokenness, and he said that God is weaning us from ourselves. I'll just let y'all think on that. So I have learned much through the pages of Scripture about God, and that's how He shows Himself. I'm sorry. So, you know that God shows us who He is by what He does. But what I have learned, much of God, through the pages of Scripture, I am thankful for. But through this season, what He has shown me, through His discipline, is not so much who He is, but who I'm not. I won't elaborate on that. But I did have, in lieu of reading those scriptures that I referenced this morning, I was listening to a song that the Keith and Christian Getty wrote, and it's a song that they wrote. It's a hymn, though, so I thought it was old, but it's actually new. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to just read it to you rather than try to sing it. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. May this journey bring the blessing. May I rise on wings of faith and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you evermore. May this journey bring the blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. Oh. Let the treasures of the triumph form within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring the blessing, may I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. Thank you. Oh, one more thing. Lastly, I'm thankful for Pastor Johnny, who encourages us to learn to be lifelong learners beside him. In all humility, he begs and pleads with us to listen to the Lord through the pages of Scripture. And he, in all humility, is confessing himself to be a learner with us as opposed to over us. So I am very grateful to my pastor, my boss, my friend, Johnny.
As I'm sure all of you are. I fail to see the humor there. Thank you, Les, for those words. Thank you all. Holy Spirit moving, anybody else to share something that I don't want to quench you? We have in our Lord an amazing, we have in our Lord salvation. We have in our Lord life. And we have in the written scriptures a record of God's dealing with mankind in that saving way. It is a tremendous resource, and I trust that as you all give yourself to the day-by-day, careful, thoughtful attention to the voice of the Spirit, and to what God has already revealed, that's already recorded in the pages of Scripture, that you will come to know Him more and more completely. We do truly know Him, but a little bit. It is a sufficient bit that we know Him for our salvation. There is tremendous. There's more. There's more to God, and we can never plumb the depths of that. And we know that the scriptures are full of it and of the revelation of God, and we also know, as Leslie has pointed out, that even the absolute trials and hardships and sufferings that we go through are also used in the hands of God in complementary way with the scripture to refine us and shape us. I do indeed love that image of the potter and the clay, and the potter being ultimately God shaping us. And trials and tribulations are certainly there, right there. And I think that we too infrequently will regard them as that to be gotten over quickly, as opposed to seeing them as God's hand of discipline, as Leslie was talking about. So, Lord, give us the grace to see His hands on us in a disciplining way as hands of love shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. Great song there, great lyrics, Leslie. I don't think I've ever heard that song. There you go. Pastor Kit has repeated for us over and over again, this theme of life out of death. Some of you guys referred to that in the in your remarks of last week. And it's funny how you life out of death, kingdom of God. These are kind of themes that are throughout the whole scripture. But I tell you, it's amazing how something can really not be part of your vocabulary, and then somebody will point it out that it is there in scripture, and then you kind of see it everywhere. You can't help but read the scriptures and see this theme of life out of death. And I was just want to make a couple comments in regards to that by way of preparing for us to receive the Lord's table today. I was thinking that the theme of life out of death, that some of you who have studied with listened to Pastor Kit and stuff that would recognize, and others haven't, but that theme of life, God bringing life out of death, is a theme that is a theme of Scripture, because it's actually what God has worked again and again and again in history. So the reason we see it so much in Scripture is because God worked it so often in the history of mankind. And we see, just to, by way of kind of recounting a little of that, moving towards the communion table to help us to see the ultimate life out of death that God brought us in Jesus. But recall with me that even in creation, God brought this out of the chaos and darkness that was. He brought light and life and order. There was nothing, then God created, and there was life. So out of that void of life came life by the word of God. He spoke creation into being. Talk about some power there. But he not only spoke biology into being, but he spoke life in the sense of mankind being in a relationship with God. A relationship, as you, this is familiar to you all probably, but a relationship of a son to a father. And that was the life he brought forth for his image bearers, for mankind, for us. He brought that forward. And there was life out of death even in the very beginning of creation. And there was life out of death even in the midst of the fall, when death actually manifested itself, when the fall of mankind brought about what? It brought about man's separation. They're going out of the garden, and they're effectively their death, their estrangement from that close communion that they had for that brief time in the garden. And there was that promise of God very early, even amidst the actual cursing of man and woman and serpent and earth, came this hope, this promise in Genesis 3:15 of God restoring and a future promise of bringing life out of death again when Satan would be mortally injured by the seed of the woman. And all of this I know very familiar to most of you, but be reminded that our God is a God that even amidst the death promised life. And then of course we see him working it over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And I ask you to recall just Noah, the story of Noah. We have a man who God saved, and out of the flood of judgment unto death came Noah. And came Noah by the hand of God and the choosing of God. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives saved from death and brought into this recreation, this new creation of life. They were preserved. And so we, even very early in the biblical record, we get this idea that God is a God that brings life out of death. We see it in Noah. Of course, we see it in the lives of these other major biblical characters. Think of Abraham and Sarah. And you have several instances quickly come to mind of God working this same way of bringing life out of death. In Abraham, if you will, even think of their own, God had brought a promise to bless all the nations of the world through them, and it was clear that he was going to do that in part through Abraham's descendants. But Abraham and Sarah, you guys know the story, couldn't even have kids. She was barren. And so this promise seemed to be, humanly speaking, frustrated and not able to come into fruition. Yet God, and this is the theme over and over, but God, against the natural, logical, humanly doable circumstances, but God brought out of Sarah's dead, if you will, womb, life in Isaac, this wonderful son. So even think of the story of Abraham and Sarah, and you think of how God brought life out of death for them in Isaac. And then you think of Isaac, and once again we think of that main story that comes to my mind when I think of Abraham and Isaac, is that God asked Abraham to sacrifice this son that he finally provided out of the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And can you imagine even that? Sacrifice your son, that's bad enough, if you will, hard enough, if you will. But it was sacrificing also the very thing that Abraham understood to be God's promise to him, and the way that God was going to bring about blessings to all the world. And so very conflicted, I imagine, must have been Abraham's mind. But nonetheless, he proceeded towards the mountain to sacrifice his son. And he would have along the way, and the New Testament gives light to the fact that he reckoned that God would even bring Isaac back from the dead, because how else could he make good on the promise that he had made? And so to Abraham, he had already sacrificed and already placed his son on the altar. He did place him physically on the altar. But what happened? And you guys know the story again. God provided a substitute sacrifice. So Isaac was not, did not have to pay the final price of his own life. God instead himself got involved and himself provided that sacrifice. And we see therefore God again bringing life out of death. And we see this all the way through. We see it in, of course, the big Passover story that is so often and easily tied to communion. We see that God took his people who were separated from the promised land, separated from all of his promises. He took them out of that and brought them into the promised land. Another expression of life out of death. And how did he do it then? In that telling way, like he did with Isaac, like he would do with Jesus, he provided a means for them to be delivered from his just judgment that he was bringing upon the people of Egypt. And it was in the death of an animal and the blood spread over the doorposts of the house. And the angel of death would pass over them. And so in their obedience to God and their participation with him in the provision that he had made, he brought his people through that judgment and into and towards the promises that he had promised them, into the promised land. So we see that in this desert experience that you all know that they experienced, then we see life out of death. And then he took these people and put them in a desert where they were parched and thirsty and in peril of death, and provided for them water. Life-sustaining water, life out of death. He then, when they were hungry and needed food, he provided manna. Bread from heaven, providing life to them. Miraculously, in the desert, he fed millions that he had delivered. Life out of death. And then, of course, we see him coming into the New Testament era, and in the person of Jesus Christ, we have Jesus taking the Passover celebration and fulfilling that which was in part and supposed to be designed to look to God as the deliverer and provider. He took that and he put it all on himself, didn't he? Let me read you from that. In Matthew, the first account of the of Jesus' Lord's Supper that happened on the Passover, all these people went to celebrate Passover, the Jewish community, and they, as they had done every year of their lives, and they were there to celebrate and look back and remember how God delivered them out of Egypt, and remember and see that God was the God that could deliver. And then Jesus says these words in Matthew 26 and 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And we're all so used to this by now as Christians growing up in the church and having worshipped and gone through many celebration communion services. But these words would have rocked their Jewish paradigms pretty significantly, I do believe. Take, eat, this is my body. Well, it used to be the bread that God had commanded in the Passover. And he's saying, now take this, and it's my body. Again, he says in verse 27, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus took this Passover celebration and asked his disciples to, in the Passover now, think of him. Think of him as the giver, if you will, of life. And hence we have coming down to us this, once again, the supreme expression of life out of death, now bound up in the person of Jesus, the body and the blood of Jesus. Paul, the apostle, in Ephesians chapter 2, kind of helps us, I think, significantly with this whole thought of life out of death, because I do think that many of us, being alive and functioning just fine, apparently, before we have any association with Jesus, sometimes don't even regard ourselves as having been dead. But listen to Paul. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, Paul says, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So go back to verse 1 just for a second. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So that is our spiritual state before our Lord Jesus works in our life. We're spiritually dead. Translate that, estranged from him, not living in communion with him as was the life that he had intended. But then verse 4 goes on, but God, wonderful, but God did not leave us in our death and separation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a glorious truth, and one that we can only access by faith, yes? Because we all feel pretty well rooted and grounded here on earth, here in our in awareness of our own humanity. Yet, please, hear this again of yourselves who have the Holy Spirit within you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 and contemplate, meditate, study, and see how that can possibly be true. And of course, it is true in Christ, but it is true of the spiritual reality, which is our salvation. So we see, again, in Paul is helping us see the bringing of life out of death. A marvelous thing. We have, in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul continuing to speak to the Corinthian church and guide them in their observance of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to read a little bit more extended time of this, extended version of this than I usually do, but hear it because it gives the background. 1 Corinthians verse 11 and beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. He's talking to a group of Christians now in Corinth. I do not praise you because you come together not for better, but for worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. The situation in Corinth was that there was a improper acknowledgement in the church body, and people were living their own kind of autonomous lives, and those who could live high on the hog and eat in ease were doing so and leaving the others kind of out in the cold and having their celebrations coming together. Some of them appear to have gotten together and had a good old time celebrating ahead of time, and others who had to just come in at the end of that. And so there was this kind of inequity within the body of Christ and a lack of thoughtfulness one for another. His instruction continues. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Okay, kind of a core theme to our celebration of communion is remembering the life that our Lord Jesus has brought at the expense of himself. Verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Remember, Jesus himself is the covenant that God provided for us, a new and better covenant by which we are to be saved. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." If he does not judge the body rightly. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. As a figure for death. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." Thus Paul instructs us. So in our kind of waiting, as we will do today, for everybody to have the elements together, in our waiting, I'd ask you guys to see yourselves as parts of the one body of which Jesus is the head. And see it as an understanding that we are saved individually, but we are saved into community. And none of us exists independently, but actually interdependently with each other. So please regard our taking the elements together as part of God's way of helping us understand that the body of Christ is not just me and my buddy Jesus, or you and your buddy Jesus. It is all of us, and God's Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us that makes us effectively one unit, a common one singular body. God has brought life out of death, and He has brought life together. Okay, life together. You got a song for us, Paulie?